Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
This evening we're starting a new series called Good News in a Bad News World. And we're exploring what is the gospel? And why is the gospel so important for us today? But let me pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's great to have the kids with us in the back this evening. Hey, kids, you want to give us a yeah, yeah? No way. There's no way that's happening. It's nice to be able to give the kids team some time off before the grueling year ahead. We love you, Abby and Connor. We'll have a little bit more noise in the background, but that's okay. It's all beautiful noise, the noise of kids. It's good. Now, the poet, John Betjeman, he describes in his autobiography how his father had put pressure on him to follow him in the family business. The young John had no desire to do so. He wanted to be a poet. "That's just a stupid dream," his father said. "You've got to enter the family business, not only to make money, but for the family honour. You're the fourth generation. You've got to carry it on." The young man refused and followed his own vocation, ending up as a poet laureate for the UK, which is a position appointed by the monarchy as someone who will write a poem for significant national occasions. This man, John, kind of was recognised as a poet. Now, we have no idea how many generations the Zebedee family had been fishing on the Sea of Galilee, but it was quite likely a lot more than four. In that country and culture, a small family business can be handed on not only generations, but centuries. It's safe. It's secure. People know what they're doing. If times are hard, the usual answer is just let's work harder. And so here we have this moment in the book of Mark. And the way that Mark tells the story as Jesus is starting his ministry, it sends echoes back to the scriptures, back to the larger narrative of God's people. We hear Abraham's call to leave your country and your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Abraham, like Peter and the sons of Zebedee, did what he was told and went where he was sent. Mark here with Jesus, he is hinting to his readers that the old family business of the people of God is being left behind and God wants a new poetry to be written. He is calling a new people to write it. There's a new thing that is happening. And the name of this poem is the Kingdom of God. It's what all of Israel have been waiting for. This kingdom of God wasn't just a good piece of advice, wasn't just a new political agenda, or wasn't a new type of spirituality. Now, it might lead to these things. It might lead to good advice. It might lead to an agenda. It certainly will lead to prayer and a spirituality. But it was itself something more than all of these things. It was the good and extremely dangerous news that the living God was on the move, was indeed now coming into his kingdom. And it demanded a definite response. It was God's good news, the good news. And so first we're trying to understand this word gospel. What is the gospel? John Dixon, he says that gospel is one of those words that is so basic, so fundamental to Christian life that it can be taken for granted. It can become the term for just about anything at all in the Christian faith. Gospel can become so full of meaning. I want to put into it that it can be emptied of meaning altogether. Gospel can become so full of the meaning I want to put into it that it can be emptied of meaning altogether. Like the word love in popular music. Gospel can mean everything and nothing at the same time. Gospel, this word, this Greek word, euangelion, it translates as good news. And this word in Jesus' day was a political word. When a Roman army would win a battle, they would send messengers throughout the regions announcing the good news, the euangelion. We have victory. We have peace. Through our military might, through our Pax Romana, we have won. And so Jesus, coming into a Roman-occupied territory, announcing he is bringing a euangelion, a good news, would have been charged with these mixed feelings, feelings of unknown, feelings of fear, or for some, feelings of excitement. Will this man overthrow the Roman authorities and bring true peace to Judaism? Is this the guy we've been waiting for? There were many mixed feelings of Jesus in his day. I mean, you just have to read through the Gospels to see so many different mixed feelings about Jesus and what he was bringing. Just because there is a good news that Jesus brings doesn't mean we're all going to respond in the right way. But euangelion was a political word, but it was also a social word. When someone wanted to announce some good news, they would euangelion, they would share this exciting good news, like the beautiful good news of an engagement amongst us, where Zach and Cleo just recently, let's give them a hand. They've got engaged yesterday, everybody. It's good news. I come heralding good news. Zach and Cleo are getting married. Come on. It's good news. That's exciting. There's celebration amongst us. And that's the feeling that we should get when we think of this word euangelion. When we think of the word gospel, it's not just this thing, this unknown thing of the Christian message. No, it's good news. It's worth celebration. It's worth a lift of our spirits. We feel just lighter and, oh, that's nice. They're getting married. That feels good. It's that feeling that comes with it, with the word good news of gospel. It's not just this unknown thing, but it's something to celebrate. And so as we explore the gospel, I want us to tread carefully. Our aim is not to assume we know what the gospel is, but come into these weeks with wonder, with an open heart, with the thought, where have I missed the gospel in my life? If when thinking about the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, it doesn't produce this joy, a celebration in you, then maybe we might need to consider how we're thinking about the gospel. So first, what isn't the gospel? We're going to kind of take some ground in figuring out, looking at what the gospel and what it isn't first. What it isn't, number one, it's not the effects of the gospel. It's not forgiveness, repentance, social justice. These are the effects of the gospel. This is what happens to us when the gospel has taken root. It changes something inside us and it affects how we act and behave in the world. These are the effects of the gospel. Secondly, it's not the response to the gospel. Our response should be that Jesus is king of our lives. That is, grace is not cheap grace, but actually means something to us. It should mean that we seek his kingdom on earth now. But these things are not the gospel. This is just our response to the gospel. In fact, this is actually more about sanctification, us actually being changed by the gospel, our response. Thirdly, it's not just being saved. Don Carson, he says that one of the most urgently needed things today is a careful treatment of how the gospel, biblically and richly understood, ought to shape everything we do in the local church, all of our ethics, all of our priorities. When the gospel is just about being saved, then we can say a prayer, feel forgiven, and go on living the same way. And sadly, many Christians do that. But attached to the announcement of the kingdom of God from Jesus was to repent, to turn back and to believe and follow him, to leave everything we know, all of our security, to follow Jesus. And so we see that the gospel isn't changed by the effects of it. Doesn't change by our response. The gospel stays the same. It is true. It is good news. This is why we can hope in the gospel. The reason that we don't see it just as the effects and just as the response and not just about being saved, it's because we can hope in it. We can trust it. It is true. It is strong. It's not determined on how we have responded or how we feel about it, but it is stays and remains the same. We can put our trust in it. But often what we do is we often in the church and we often take it to these extremes of viewing the gospel. And we're going to have a look at these extremes that we often view when it comes to the gospel. Firstly, we either see that it's a gospel, we can wrap our gospel around legalism or around a liberalism. There's a little graph. There's the extremes of what we think. We can either have this liberal view where everything, all are accepted, or we have a legalistic view where you're not good enough, that you have to live by these certain standards. When we think of the gospel in a legalism type of view, what is important is moralism, about doing right. What is said to you, to people, is you do what I do. You have to follow what I do. What is believed in is truth without grace, with no freedom, all boundaries, where grace is earned by hard works and which in turn forgets the love of God. That's the extreme of legalism. On the other side, on the flip side, is this liberalism, this relativism, which what is important is lawlessness, that you can do whatever you want to do. What is said to people is you do you. You be you. We believe in grace without truth. With all freedom, no boundaries. And where there is a cheap grace, and which in turn forgets the holiness of God. There's these two extremes that are at play. And you can see these extremes in our wider culture today, within the left and the right kind of political spectrum. These two extremes which are in that cultural, but it's very much within the church. These extremes of thinking of the gospel in this legalistic or liberalism kind of way. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into this way, the way of our culture, living in either of these extremes. But we need to continue to deal with this tension right in the middle, where both ways apply. That where we don't forget the love of God, but we also don't forget the holiness of God. We need both these things. And as Christians, we have to grapple with how the gospel is actually at the center, is at the center of both these worldviews. And that it calls a different way, not one of these extremes, but somewhere in the center that actually takes the beauty of both into the middle and sees it as important. And so this is why we need to think about the gospel, because if we don't, if we actually just go along, we can so easily get caught up with what's going on in our culture. And that's what so often happens in the church today. We get caught up in what's going on in the culture, and we actually forget that the gospel calls us to live a different way and bring these different worldviews together. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of the kingdom of God demonstrated through the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel is. It's the announcement of the kingdom of God demonstrated through the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way the earliest disciples would have known it is in this way. There's a great summary written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn have received." And this part from verse 3 to the end is almost like a quote that would have been known in the early church. This is how they would have defined what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul. We see here wrapped in this scripture that primarily the gospel, the good news, is an announcement of the story of Jesus. And in the elements of his story, we find redemption, salvation, guidance, healing, justification, sanctification, new life. We find the elements and the effects and the responses to the gospel, but this happens to us as we find the gospel, and the gospel in itself is like a story. The story of Jesus, the announcement, the celebration of Jesus. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to unpack this story, unpack these elements and the significance of them on our lives. And we're going to be breaking it down into four different areas and all start with the letter C, which is just to be helpful. C for Christ. There we go. So whenever you are asked, what is the gospel? You can say it is this. Four things. Number one, it is the cradle, the incarnation of Jesus coming to earth. God become flesh, humbling himself, coming not to be served but to serve. A tremendous paradox, which would have confounded the Romans of that day and still confounds many today. Secondly, it's the catechism. Jesus' teaching, a new way of life, bringing an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom that is more about how we love and care for our enemies than about triumph and victory. Jesus' teaching have transformed the world in many ways, but catechism is more than just teaching, it's also a way of living. Thirdly, it's the cross, the substitutionary work of Jesus' atoning for our sins. This is beautiful, guys. The perfect sacrifice, the ultimate spotless lamb found on the cross. Jesus didn't just come to serve, but gave his life for us. God dying for his creation, not just because it's a nice thing to do, but the cross was the very means of God's victory. It was the way God was showing he was king by dying and giving up his life. And fourthly, it is the crown. Resurrected to life, breaking the power of death, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the Father's right hand, where he reigns and has authority, bringing restoration and redemption from heaven to earth, now and in the age to come. The ascension, it speaks of his life and his spirit that descended on us and is with us now. This is the gospel, the cradle, catechism, cross and crown, the story of Jesus outworked in our lives. This is exciting. This excites me talking about this, because this is what changes us. This is what really it's about. This is how we are formed in his image as we allow the gospel to take root in our lives. It's exciting. But what so often happens is we get sidetracked. We often don't quite get as excited as this announcement of the kingdom of God and through Jesus Christ. Yes, what he has done and what he continues to do changes us, but we then go on with our lives, with our many things that happen, with so much around us happening, all of us, we get sidetracked. We live in a bad news world. We're saturated by bad news. And it's hard often to see the good news of Jesus in the midst of all the struggle that we do and go through. Because life is a struggle. It's difficult. And if we're not careful, that can actually really be the thing that we are focused on. The bad news rather than the good news of Jesus. A significant breakthrough happened in the casino world in the 80s with the adaptation to slot machines. Slot machines were not something people would go to the casino for. All the action was in the cards. All the excitement was in the cards. In the 80s, a man was watching how people were getting addicted to video games without getting any money. They would spend all their hours on video games. And he thought and wondered, how could he use some of these same principles here with the slot machines? So they discovered that slowing down the slots moving got a sense of and a feeling like they were winning. Say they needed 5 coins to get jackpot or however it works. As they would be watching the slots be moving, they would see, ding, there'd be 1 coin. Oh, that's okay. And slowly, it'd keep moving. And ding, there'd be a second. And then you'd start to get a little bit intrigued. And ding, there's a third. And slowly, these are moving and you're hooked. You're right on the edge of your seat going, come on, this could be it. And then ding, there's a fourth all around you. People are starting to get excited. They start seeing the excitement that you could win. And then bust. You lose. But they've got you. They've hooked you in as they have enticed you and worked out how to actually hook you into, making you feel addicted to that excitement of what is happening. Not only that, but they also realized that if you won some money back, you would also be hooked. Say you put $1 in and won 80 cents, you have the feeling of winning, but in reality, you lost. You wouldn't lose 20 cents. You would have won 80 cents. There was something that was happening here. And what was essentially happening is they disguised losing as winning. Disguising losses as wins. This is a great metaphor for the modern life. As Satan's greatest schemes are to rob you from your joy, from your passion, from your spiritual strength, bit by bit with modern pleasure. But there's not enough of it where there is enough of it where we feel like we're winning, where we feel like we're on top, just this little bit of pleasure by little bit. And it makes us feel like we're winning. But what is happening is losses are disguised as wins. This is the bad news stories of our age, where social media hooks you to keep scrolling, to keep you entertained, where Netflix hooks you to keep watching, to keep finding out what happens, just straight on to the next episode. Where traveling and going abroad hooks you in to new experiences and being able to share and to tell people about how you've been able to travel. Money itself is a hook that keeps us working harder and harder until there's nothing left in us. There are so many bad news stories of our age that hook us to think that where losses are disguised as wins. And Satan's primary goal is for you to be seduced by the lie. In C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, it's a fictional book where Lewis depicts letters sent by a leading demon to his younger nephew, protege, Wormwood. And so we're going to read some quote, just FYI, this quote is from like a demon's perspective. So when it references the enemy, it's talking about God. He says, "Whenever they are attending to the enemy himself, we are defeated. But there are ways of preventing them from doing so. The simplest is to turn their gaze away from him towards themselves. Keep them watching their own minds and trying to produce feelings there by the action of their own wills. When they meant to ask for charity, let them instead start trying to manufacture charitable feelings for themselves and not notice that this is what they are doing. When they meant to pray for courage, let them really be trying to feel brave. When they say they are praying for forgiveness, let them be trying to feel forgiven. Teach them to estimate the value of their prayer by the success in producing the desired feeling, and never let them suspect how much success or failure of that kind depends on whether they are well or ill, fresh or tired at the moment." What a picture of losses disguised as wins. So much of what we go through in our life wants us to go after what's good for you. Our modern life, our culture says, go for what you want. Take it, grab it, what is good for you. It fails to consider what that actual mindset fails to consider what it means to others, what it means to a society as a whole. And ultimately, that mindset fails to acknowledge what it really means to us. Going after what we want, what that actually does to us. James K.A. Smith says, "Our loves and longings are misdirected and miscalibrated. Not because our intellect has been hijacked by bad ideas, but because our desires have been captivated by rival visions of flourishing." And the great crisis that we face when we approach the gospel is not that we don't believe in the gospel. It's that we don't believe it's enough. We think it's nice and beautiful. What Jesus has done is amazing. But for me to make the most out of my life, for me to get what is right, I need to progress through my achievements. I progress through taking life on. I progress through what I can make of myself as I attain what I want in life. And the game becomes about how well we've progressed. And in the process, it's become a rival vision of flourishing. The great crisis we face is not that we don't believe in the gospel as Christians, but we don't believe it's enough. Again, from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, we're being described as from the nature of a demon. He says, "We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over." There are lies in our culture disguised as wins, saying that you can make whatever you can of yourself and do it by your own willpower. Lies that say just be comfortable with the bit that you have. Be comfortable with the way that you live. Be content with the humdrum of life. And without realizing, we can become like cattle in a system of produce, waiting our time to become food for someone else's vision. But there is an announcement. As the kids chime. Come on. Ding, ding, ding. Here we go. The good news is that there is an announcement of Jesus Christ. The announcement of Jesus Christ, who says that he calls us to be like servants who can finally become sons. He wants to give out. He is full and overflowing. As we experience and live our lives in accordance with the gospel, as we seek and celebrate the good news in our lives, it is so important. We actually call to a place of joy. The gospel is so vital in our lives because it is the trueness of joy that we are called to experience. It shapes our identity from a place of achieving, a place where we're so fixated on our status, to actually being content with who we are because we are identified as children of God, accepted and loved, forgiven as we are. We all are welcome to come before Him and experience the forgiveness of Jesus. We are saved from the need to fix ourselves or fix the world around us. We are saved through Christ because He is the one that actually does the work for us. And though, you know, this may be amazing, this is exciting, the good news of Jesus is actually the thing that changes us. It can be freeing, but sometimes it can feel like a pressure. A pressure to feel like we have to be good enough for the gospel. Well, there's still more good news for us. Think again of our scripture in Mark 1. Jesus called a few fishermen. He didn't go to the synagogues and find the most learned and most moral people. He went to the sea and found the most broken and ordinary people. The story of Jesus is also the story of the first disciples and how they got it wrong in so many ways. But one thing they did, as it says in verse 20, immediately he called them, "Hey, sweetie." Oh. Immediately he called them. Jesus called these disciples, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. My hope for us through this series, my hope for us every day is that we leave a little bit more of us in the boat and follow him. Our call to seek the gospel is not to a call to be perfect, to get everything right, to make sure we know the exact knowledge of what we need to know. Now, our call is to leave a little bit more of us in the boat this day and to follow Jesus again. That each day we take these moments, these times of surrender where we keep laying down what is attached to us, our ways of thinking, our ways of being, our ways of acting, keep day by day laying those things down to follow Jesus. Now, this is the call that I have for us throughout this series. Yes, we're going to explore these amazing aspects of the gospel and how amazing they are, but all that I'm hoping is that as we see the gospel, it'll lead us to actually lay down what we think is right and keep following Jesus. To repent, to turn back from the old way of living and to follow Jesus. That is our call as we discover the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. We thank you, Jesus, for your everlasting, loyal love. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for us. You came into the world and gave your life. You didn't lord your position as God over us, but you humbled yourself to the point of death on a cross, so that we may know the everlasting love and life of God. May we experience the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ, and how you have called and brought the kingdom of God to earth here now. God, may we be captured by that wonder. May we be captured by that each and every day. And Lord, as we go about our day, lead us and guide us. Open our hearts to see where we are called to lay down the parts of our life, where we've grabbed a hold of the bad news story, where we've been sucked into the lies of our culture. God, Lord, may we be led to lay down those parts of us and to turn and follow you with our whole lives, with all of us. Help us to lay down those things to follow you. And God, we know that as we do, that may be scary steps, that may be difficult steps, that may be steps of the unknown. But God, we know that as we do, there is fullness of life, fullness of joy, a celebration like we've never known as we keep opening our hearts to you. Lord, may we be led in that way. Holy Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, guide us. May we be shaped by you. In Jesus' name, amen.